Well, I'd like to read a few verses by way of introduction this evening in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're breaking into Paul's introduction in his second letter to the Corinthians, actually his third letter. The first one is not preserved for us in Scripture, but in describing his ministry to them, he says in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 1, "When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay." Remember now in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37, the Lord Jesus had said, "Let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay." Now Paul is saying, our word toward you was not yea and nay. And now he explains himself in verse 19, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." Unto the glory of God by us. If I gave you the equation tonight, 10 minus 1 equals nothing, you'd say, "Now, sir, if you have a 10 and you take away the 1, that's not exactly how you subtract, you know." But in fact, that's exactly what happened when we read the story in Luke chapter 17 of the 10 lepers as they were making their way in a strange fellowship of sorrow and need. There were 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan. The Jews and Samaritans generally had no dealings with each other. But now they were all outcast together, and there was a kind of strange fellowship of need. They came to the Lord Jesus, and they cried out to him to have mercy upon them. And he told them to go to the priest. And as they went, in what is referred to as the obedience of faith, they were healed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus and gave glory to God. And the Lord Jesus described the occasion in this strange equation when he said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Now they were going to do a good thing. They were going to fulfill the law. They were going to visit the priests and show themselves, but did they not have time to give glory to God? The Samaritan, of course, had no place to go but to the Lord. And he was the one who glorified God. Well, I trust over the next few days we'll be looking at the subject of glorifying God and how practically we can glorify God by our lives. Those who have learned the Creed, the Apostles' Creed, remember the words that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We sometimes use the term glory a little loosely, and I'm not sure we always quite understand the full import of what God means when He speaks about creatures of His glorifying Him. I had some delays in my travel today. First of all, the first plane, I was supposed to fly an airline, and just as we were ready to take off, they discovered they had no brakes. Always a good time to find that out. Better than when you're coming in for a landing. Anyway, they pulled us off the plane and shipped us to another airline, and, well, there were some thunderstorms in Chicago, and it was going to be delayed even further. So I had 3 or 4 hours there, and I called up my wife to have a chat with her in Toronto, and she reminded me of something I was supposed to have done that I hadn't done, to deliver some Sunday school literature to one of the substitute teachers for our daughter. And so I went out and got my car out of the long-term parking and went over and did it, you see. And I arrived at this home, just a young family, and they have a new house they put up. And she said, "Do you have time for a little tour?" "Sure." Well, they've got a little fellow just about this high. And he said, "Mommy, can I take him around?" "Sure." So he gave me a tour. It wasn't really a big people tour. I really didn't look at anything above the kneecap level. He showed me the toy boxes, got me down to get hunched down and look up the flue of the chimney. A bunch of boxes from the various pieces of furniture and appliances that he had downstairs we crawled through, and he showed me all the floor trim, the colors of the trim, pointed them out to me, how the blue matched the blue carpet and so on, and showed me where his little play area was going to be outside. And, you know, he didn't pay any attention to that chandelier in the dining room that probably set his dad back half a week's pay, and some of those nice antique pieces of furniture that she got from her mother, and didn't interest him in the least. I got a kid's eye tour, a pint-sized tour of the house, you see. And I dare say that many times as we read through the Word of God, we don't have very high thoughts of things, do we? And in fact, in life it happens. You ask somebody, "Well, why do you go to work every day? What's your job for?" And you say, "Well, you got to make a living." That's a pretty poor way to spend a 30-year life, isn't it? Just got to make a living, got to pay the bills. The answer ought to be, "Well, I do it to glorify God." And you see, if that is the answer, that I do it to glorify God, it will change the whole demeanor of my life. If I have an opportunity to fudge a bit, to make myself look pretty good to the boss, or maybe to benefit a little on the side, it won't be appealing to me at all if my objective is to glorify God, because I know that never would do it. If, on the other hand, I've got to make a living, well, then I might be tempted to do some of those things. So glorifying God is not something that we just sing about. It's something we're supposed to live, isn't it? Whether you eat or drink, and I can't think of too many things more selfish than eating and drinking, you don't get much benefit out of it when I have a T-bone steak, but I can eat and drink to the glory of God. So the question obviously is, what does it mean to glorify God? Here, the Apostle Paul tells us that it's possible to glorify God by the receiving of His benefits. I kind of like this one. To glorify God means to manifest what otherwise might be hidden. The outward expression of something that might not actually be seen. Now, some people speak about the expression of moral excellence or something like that. Well, glory doesn't always mean that, you know. The Bible speaks about man glorying in his shame. Obviously, that's not moral excellence, is it? But glorying in your shame, boasting in your shame, is the outward expression of something that's inward. A confidence, an assurance, a dependence on something. This word to glorify God here is a different word than the word to boast, which Paul uses quite often in the second epistle. It's the word doxa, from which we get our word doxology. To ascribe glory to God. You see, when sin came in, something horrible happened to man. He was disfigured. He was distorted in such a way that the image that had once been placed there was twisted. And when God made man, He made him in His image for His glory. And God's original intention was that when you looked at His crowning creation, you would see something of the wonder of God. But sin ruined that. You come with me to one of our beautiful lakes, We stand on the shore of the lake and we think of every drop of water in that lake and every molecule of air and every leaf on the trees round about it and the flowers hidden away in the forest, the spring flowers that no human eye will ever see. Think of the stars overhead, multiplied billions of stars. What are they all there for? Certainly not all there for our enjoyment. We can't enjoy them all. We don't have the capacity to do it. They're there to glorify God. Is it not a strange thing, then, that the creature that was given the greatest capacity to glorify God, the greatest capacity to show the kind of God we have, the kind of God who is the one who is least willing to do that? The Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he. So that my thought life, the way I act, and the things I depend on, and the things I enjoy, the things I want in life, they change me. So that no longer am I a picture of what God thought the day he made man. I'm a picture of what I think, and am thinking, and am becoming. Now, one aspect of salvation is that we have been glorified. Now, I know that it's true that we shall be glorified. But there is a true sense in which everyone who has put their trust in the Lord Jesus has already been glorified. That is included in the work of salvation. God has given us again the capacity, the ability to show people how wonderful God really is. Similar to the phrase the Apostle Paul uses when he speaks about magnifying the Lord in my body, whether by life or by death, showing how wonderful the Lord is in our lives. It is a great honor. To think that I would select an amoeba or a paramecium, a little one-celled creature, to represent me and say, now, if you want to get to know me, you talk to my paramecium here. I can't imagine such a thing. I would think myself to be a little more complex and maybe just a little more interesting than a paramecium. But to think that the God of the universe would say, now, Jabe Nicholson, he's my representative on earth. If you want to know God, you get in touch with him. Can you imagine such a thing? Because I want to tell you, dear Christian, I hope you're not offended by this, but we weren't his type. We weren't anything like God. And the work of redemption is not just that he saves me from the penalty of sin, but he saves me from myself, from what sin had made me. And he makes me again a new vessel, as seems good to the potter to make it, so that the pottery becomes like the potter. So that you can learn something about the potter in the pottery. Something of his care and grace and skill and wisdom and power. And that's the privilege of the Christian. And here in this first passage, we glorify God. Not only by thinking much of him, but by depending much on him. By taking advantage of his generosity. Now, suppose you went to visit the Queen, perhaps in happier days. And the Queen said, now I'd like you to go down and to some lovely restaurants in London, and I'd like you to have dinner on me, anywhere you'd like. And you come back several hours later, and she says, now where did you have dinner? Well, I went down to the Salvation Army soup kitchen. Was that all right? She says, do you think that's all I'm worth? You think that's all I'm good for? A meal at the soup kitchen. You see, if I live a stingy life, I represent God as being a stingy God. Listen to the words of Ezra in chapter 8, as he begins his march of faith, taking with him a little company, a remnant, back to the city of Jerusalem. And he says, I was ashamed to inquire, to require of the king a band of soldiers to keep us, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon us. In other words, we have more than enough, thank you. We're well looked after. Listen to the words of Abram as the king of Sodom comes to make a deal with him. He wants to make arrangements and split the spoils. And Abram says to him, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread, even a shoelace, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. You can have the shoelaces. I have God. Wonderful, isn't it? Harry Arnside has written, in our age, almost any means are adopted for carrying on what is called the work of the Lord. And any help is greedily sought, with no thought of the awful dishonor done to the name of the Lord Jesus. And this by the professed followers of him who said, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee. Dear Christians, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us the all things? You remember Eliezer, often Padanaram, in seeking to express to this young woman the longing of the heart of her unseed bridegroom, said Sarah, my master's wife bore a son to my master, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus as he told the story of the prodigal and his return and the other brother out in the field, thinking about me and mine. I wish I could have had my friends over. At least you could have given me one little goat. And the father said, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. We glorify God by expecting great things from him, by laying hold of the resources of heaven. And what are these resources? My outline is very simple. The extent of these resources, all the promises of God. Peter goes so far as to say it, and I wouldn't dare say it if Peter hadn't, but by these exceeding great and precious promises, you might become partakers of the divine nature. What's he speaking of there? That as I enjoy the generosity of God, I too become generous. That I enjoy the blessings of God, I too become the vehicle of his blessing to others. As Paul could say, chapter or two later, verse 15 of chapter 4, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. As the blessing of God comes into my life and flows through my life into the lives of others, other people thank God that I ever came their way because I gave them a taste of God. I introduced them to the goodness of God, the generosity of God. What does the waitress think when you put down a wonderful tract about the generous heart of God who gave his only son, and you don't leave a decent tip? What does it say to her? You don't believe your own tract. We can afford to be generous. Making friends of the world with the mammon of unrighteousness, it's well worth it to leave a few extra dollars if by that you'll convince her that what you leave in the tract really means something to you. There's a great story about James Gordon Bennett. He was a New York businessman, owned one of the great newspapers there. James Gordon Bennett was the man who sent Stanley looking for Livingston in the heart of Africa. He had a habit at Christmas time to fill his pocket with various denominations of bills, and at random he would reach into his pocket and take one out and shake the hands of his employees and give them whatever happened to come out as a little bonus. One day he stepped into the elevator. The elevator boy greeted him. "Good day, Mr. Bennett." Bennett reached into his pocket, pulled out a bill, and squeezed it into the hand of the young elevator boy and said, "Merry Christmas, son." He looked at it. It was a $100 bill. Now, this was back in the late 1800s. $100 was a fortune. The young man tried to give it back to him and said, "This is too much to give to an elevator boy." And the businessman said, "It may be too much for an elevator boy to receive, but it's not too much for James Gordon Bennett to give." Dear Christians, when we pray to the Lord, when we ask Him for His mercies, for His blessings, do we take advantage of His generosity? Oh, how God delights in the boldness of faith that takes God at His word and says, "Look, if God's willing to give me a son, what will He not give me?" And to plead our cause, to plead our case, to ask great things of a great God. Sometimes I think we ask Him such a little bit, it's like trying to ask for change for a penny. And He says, "I'm sorry, I can't break it down that far." Oh, how He wants to bless us. And He says, "You can glorify Me by understanding that all of My promises are available to you. All of the promises of God, the extent, the content, in Him." You see, God doesn't have anything for me, except His wrath, of course, outside of Christ. He couldn't think of anything He has left in heaven worth having. When He gave me His own Son, all the promises of God are in Him. And the intent? Yea and amen. Yes, and that's for sure. Paul says, "I couldn't find any nays in the promises of God." You won't either. There isn't one nay in all the promises of God. Everything is yes, and that's for sure. He offers His Son to us and says, "Take advantage of Him. Revel in Him. Share Him. Enjoy Him. You can afford to be generous. You've got more than you can ever imagine. You glorify God by living a generous-hearted life, by laying hold of the generosity of God, by receiving His blessings, and by sharing them with all with whom we meet." May the Lord encourage our hearts as we study further on the subject, and as our brother Heseltine turns us to the Word of God again.